because it doesn't make any sense. I've heard great moving sermons about the beauty of the feet and so on and so forth. But that's not what you find elsewhere in Scripture. If we go back to Habakkuk 2, verses 1 through 3, it's not how beautiful are the feet of the one who's publishing the oracles of God. It's how timely they are. Write it, make it plain, so that he who runs may read it. And there is evidence, as I've discovered here in my readings preparing for this lesson, that you can actually say that this is timely. When you say it's suitable, you say that it's happening in a timely manner. Now, this corresponds with the truth of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. God's word is always performed in a suitable or timely manner. So how timely are the feet? How timely is the arrival of him who brings or heralds the good news, the gospel, who says our God reigns, who brings the gospel to you? In other words, that gospel message comes to you at the right time in your life. It is not too early, it is not too late. It comes exactly when God has determined it will come. See, we have the slipshod idea that everything is lucky. But that's because most people do not believe in the sovereignty of God. They believe in free will and that everything is just kind of haphazard and God's not really in control. He kind of cheats by looking down the corridor of time. Then he sends it back to the prophets to write so that he appears to look like he knows what he's doing when actually he's just cheating. Because when you're saying free will, you're saying God cheats. You'll deny that. But in point of fact, that's exactly what you're doing. God cheats because he looked down into the future and said, oh, that's what happens. I wish I had known that. Oh boy, were they so smart? They did that? Okay, Isaiah, here's what I want you to say now. No, that's not how it happened. Ephesians 1 puts all that to rest. Paul here in Romans 9, 10, 11 puts all that to rest. God predetermined. Does that mean you had no choice? Son, you don't ever have choice. When you are lost, you have no choice to do good. You are dead in sin. You have no choice to have a changed nature. There is not one thing that you can do to change your nature. We've discussed this over and over and over again. And I've convinced almost no one. Because they are captured in the pride of self. To still believe that is all about them. So the true emphasis is that only a saved, sent person can bring the good news in a timely manner. Signs do not produce salvation. Again, everyone wants signs. Isaiah was inspired because he saw God's glory, like Paul. But few believed his message because they were seeking self-righteousness, not God's righteousness. Starting in verse 16 in our passage in Romans 10, it says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? Now, who is the they? Well, that would be the Jews. They have not all obeyed because Isaiah is talking to them. Now, there's a case to be made that the Gentiles aren't believing it either because there's only a remnant from them that are being saved, for whom God has believed. But Isaiah is referring directly to Jews. Paul is probably expanding this to include Jews and Gentiles. that's because God has not revealed himself, does not reveal himself to the majority of people. Thus, they remain in their sinful worldview, rejecting any and all truth of God. That's the Ba'a. When Christ came and performed the signs discussed by the prophets, most did not believe but demanded more signs. I want to see more. I want more. More, more, more. Give me more. But miracles do not produce salvation. Let me say that again. Miracles do not produce salvation. Which is easier to say? Stand up and walk, or your sins are forgiven? Christ actually asked that. Well, I can't see if sins are forgiven because I cannot see in the spiritual realm. I have no mechanism for determining the truth of the spiritual realm. I am totally blind. I have nothing but this scripture. Or I can make it up. This is what the lost do. Or they're guided by Satan and demonic fallen angels, which still is being blind and being fed lies. So Christ says, let me do something that you can see and know and check the reality of. Rise up and walk. Now, if I can do that, trust me, I can do the other. That is what the signs were for, to demonstrate that he could do the other. It has never been written, never been said, never been done that one born blind could see. Yet Christ did it. Why did he do it? To prove that he had the power to forgive sins. That is why the man born blind, whose sight was restored, believed. Not because he got his sight back, but because his sins were forgiven. He had his spiritual sight restored. That is what happens at salvation for all of us. Our spiritual sight is restored. We were dead. We had no sight. We were blind, dumb, deaf. So to stand there and demand more signs is to ignore the reality of what it represents. And in verse 17 here, Paul hearkens back to his earlier quotation from Habakkuk in Romans 1, 16 and 17. Us defined shall live by faith. Now, in the Old Testament, the word there is can be translated either the righteous or the justified, and they're synonymous. And in some translations, it's justified. In other translations, it's the righteous. Same way in Romans. So when we say the justified or the righteous, you're not righteous unless you are justified. And if you are justified, you are saved, then you are covered with Christ's righteousness. Thus, you can say, I am righteous, the righteous shall. But it's always about faith, pistis, which is first cousin to pistio, trust, belief. You have to have belief. You have to trust that belief. You cannot trust that belief unless you have the new nature and the indwelling spirit of God. Then you cry out, Abba, Father, and cling to it. So faith, the just shall live out of their faith. How does that faith come? Paul doesn't tell us in chapter 1. He tells us here in chapter 10. But he is indirectly referring back to what he said, what he wrote in chapter 1. So how do you have faith? Well, it comes by hearing. And just in case you're confused, it comes by hearing again. Hearing what? The word of Christ. the Bible, the scriptures. That's how it comes. There is no other way it can come. It is always through the words of Christ. So faith, which leads to righteousness and justification, comes from hearing the words of Christ, who is the Word, the very essence and logos of the Father, preached, heralded by one who is also saved and sent to teach the truth to others. And we tend to downplay that. You cannot be isolated, never hear the Word of God. But there is a way to hear the Word of God, to start you thinking on the right path. But before we discuss that aspect of it, we need to look at how Satan lies. Because see, since it only comes through the words of Christ, Satan has to destroy the words of Christ. If you're going to defeat whom you consider your enemy, you have to take their powerful weapon, and you have, if you cannot destroy it, and he cannot, then you must distort it. And that's what Satan does. That's what the lost do. The lost, with their degrees, with their supposed power, they come in and they try to distort the truth. They slither in. False believers have slithered into congregations. That's basically how Jude describes it. Jude wanted to discuss salvation. He wanted to discuss the truth. Remember, Jude, Yehuda, is the brother of Christ. But he says, I can't, because this error, these false teachers are slithering into congregations. They're slithering into churches. They are distorting the very truth. Now, he would know this because that's exactly what he did until he got saved when Christ rose from the dead. His family, other than his mother, his father was dead, did not believe in him. They thought he was insane. They even persuaded Mary that, you know, he's going off the deep end. We're going to have to lock him up because he's just babbling now. But once they saw him risen, they believed. James, his brother, whose actual name was Jacob, not James, believed. And he says these people rely on hypnotic visions. And that's what it is. But Jude is saying that they bring in these visions. You look that up in the Greek, and really it's these hypnotic visions, they're creeping in. They're perverting the grace of God into sensuality. Relying on their dreams, it says in the ESV. But it's really hypnotic visions designed to lull you to sleep. Designed to get you in a trance-like state. So that you'll accept the error. Now, this is what drugs do. They put you in that trance-like state so you will believe the false stuff. You will reject the truth. That's why witchcraft is really an English word for the Greek word pharmaceutica. Because drugs were involved to put you in that state so that you would
accept the lies. Dull the mind. Dull your defenses so that you would accept those truths. So they rely on hypnotic visions to dull the minds, making the planting of false beliefs easier, which leads to defiling of the flesh, rejecting of authorities, and blaspheming the glorious ones. Now, if you've been taught that the glorious ones are angels, I'm struggling with that. Now, glorious ones is only used twice, once here and once in 2 Peter, both in kind of the same context. And there is a discussion of angels that follows that. But the angels would never call themselves glorious ones. They're just ministering spirits. They're God slaves doing what God needs them to do when he needs them to do it. And they go and do it without a question, and they come back and would never consider themselves glorious because they bow down and call out, "Holy, holy, holy." If we could hear in the spiritual realm, all we would be hearing is a deafening praise of angels to the glorious ones, the Father, the Son, the Spirit. It is never about angels. And the Jews fell into this trap of worshiping angels and naming angels and going into great detail on angels. And once again, error, slipping in, slithering in. Jesus says, these lost people, these false teachers, these who slither into the congregations are without understanding. They're ungodly, estheveia, and thus unable to understand God's truths. Of course, this is how Paul began in Romans 1:18, ungodliness. Their understanding springs from unreasoning instinctiveness, like animals. Now, there's a basis for this in Psalm 73. You have to read that whole psalm, because if you have doubts about God's word, you better go camp out in Psalm 73, because there's a writer who had doubts about God's word. And you know what he called himself? He says, "I almost became like a brute beast." When you're lost, you are like an animal. When Adam willingly sinned, he changed from being a man into being an animal. Because, you know, that's what Satan is. A beast. A leviathan. A dragon. An animal. Instinctiveness. Because all you can do is sin. If you were reasoning, if you're able to think like a man, you would naturally acknowledge the truth of God. And that's going to be important before we end our lesson here. Their understanding that it springs from this unreasoning instinctiveness, just like animals. And oftentimes sin will degrade you to the position of animals. Or you'll pee, poop, and copulate out in public, near public, and brag about it and be happy about it. Like animals. Now, that's what animals do. They have no reasoning ability. But these people are without fear, malcontents, scoffers and boasters, satirists, until their end comes. Then they're not so happy. See, this is the way of Cain in Balaam's error. What is the way of Cain? Well, when God rejected him, he murdered the one that God accepted. Then he developed government and a warrior class and conquered everyone to make them believe like he did. So much so that God had to wipe out the antediluvian world. Except for Noah and his three sons. Separate the continents and basically start over. And that is
the error of Nimrod was the error of Cain. Now, we've talked about that in other lessons, and I invite you to go and listen to those and read the slides and study it out for yourself. But in 2 Peter, the false believers followed the way of Balaam. Balaam taught Balak how to make the Hebrews fall. By being spiritually and physically immoral. Marrying those who did not believe, just as happened in Genesis chapter 6. Daughters of men married the sons of God. Lost women were attractive and sensual and attracted and seduced those men who believe God and thus raise their kids in the same manner as themselves, sensual. As Jude just said, sensuality is a hallmark of sin. Now, does that mean you cannot be sensual between husband and wife in private? Not at all. But you're not going to go out and be like that and follow sensuality, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. You're going to grow beyond youthful lusts. But many, according to 2 Peter chapter 2, follow their sensualities. In fact, it's not just him, but you go to 2 Timothy. And let's go there, and beginning in chapter 3, verse 1. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of great difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, just so you know. Heartless, slanderous, without self-control, brutal. And that's what abortion is, brutal. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. And if you're confused, drop down to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. But the time is coming when people will not endure sound or good teaching, but have itching ears that will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their passions, their sensualities, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. And discuss those myths like they were truth. And of course, 2 Peter chapter 2, he's talking about many of the things that Jude did. He's calling them false prophets, false teachers from among the congregation who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying Christ, sensuality, blaspheming the way of truth. The greed will exploit you with false words. Old and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. That would be the Trinity. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power than these teachers, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. Angels don't judge them. They let the Lord judge them. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, the Lord says. The angel said, works for me. Following Balaam's way, they seek gain from their treachery, promising freedom. They are themselves slaves of sin, seeking to enslave others to the same evil. As churches are the training ground of Christians. Churches are not where people get saved, like today. Churches are where you go to get trained so that you can go out into the world and live the life of Christ in the same circumstances that the lost do. But you are different. You are lights of the world, Matthew 5. And people will see that difference. And for those who are being awakened, you are the smell of life. And to those who are not being awakened, you are the stink of death to them. For they see their own condemnation and they hate you. And they will always hate you. And there's never a time when they will stop hating you. And if there is a time when they stop hating you, it's because you have become like they are. Now you are the stench of death to Christ. And he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. In other words, you didn't lose your salvation. You were never saved. You were living the lie. But you can't live it forever. Now we follow this in the letters to the churches. And we're not going to go there and read each one. But Pergamon's church allowed Balaam's teachings to infiltrate, resulting in immorality and false worship. That allowed Gnosticism to replace the gospel. Now, Gnosticism is probably one of the biggest enemies today. Roman Catholicism was eaten up with Gnosticism. The Protestants who broke away did not eradicate the Gnosticism from their doctrinal stances. They were very quickly overwhelmed again. Now, by Catholicism, by becoming churches, national churches of the burgeoning and newly forming nation states. Thyatira's church allowed a prophetess, a position of authority, as she taught the deep things of Satan, spiritual and physical immorality. Those are the hallmarks of sin. Spiritual immorality uses the same terminology as physical immorality. The physical immorality just mirrors the spiritual immorality. Now, that does not mean that everybody is naturally physically immoral as we would define it. It could be. But total depravity does not mean that you act totally depraved every instant in every aspect. But you are totally lost. Sardis's church was nearly destroyed by false beliefs. There were only a few left who held to the truth. But that church was dead. They were going their own way. And Laodicea's church was blind, naked, spiritually poor. They thought they were rich, could see, and were spiritually strong. And Christ was ready to discipline them, showing that they were still redeemable. He was going to discipline to return them to his word of truth. Now remember I said that how can they hear unless they have God's word? And that you have to hear God's word. Now, we're thinking you have to hear only the scripture. And for salvation, you do have to hear the scripture. You do have to hear the word of God, without a doubt. But to know of God, there's another word of God. And it screams out night after night, day after day. But I ask, have they not heard? Now he's talking about the Jews. He's talking about the Gentiles. Have they not heard? And then he quotes out of Psalm. He quotes out of Psalm 19, verse 4. Their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Now we would start in Psalm 19, starting in verse 1, where it talks about the heavens declare the glory of God. And the voice screams out day after day, night after night, constantly. This simple but elegant message streams from the very aspect of creation, leaving them without excuse. However, what do the lost do? They turn that into nature. They personify it and deify it even today. And it's a blasphemy to God. We speak of nature. Nature programmed. And nature devised a way. And nature did this. And nature did that. You are blaspheming. Because nature is nothing. All is designed by God. Paul demonstrates that this word of God was enough to leave everybody with that excuse of knowing him. Searching for him. Especially the Jews whose Bible told them this truth. The ungodly personification of his creation. Turning it into idolatry is a blasphemous rebuttal to his truth. In what way? Well, evolution. Both cosmic, biological, geologic, and other forms of the same evolutionary belief system is a blasphemy against God. You are trying to use scientism to reject God, to replace God. You are blaspheming every time that belief system falls out of your mouth. You are condemning yourself. Now, we expect this from the lost, but from the saved? And then Paul says, but I ask, did Israel not understand this? And then he quotes from Moses in Deuteronomy, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Moses warned the Jews before they ever entered the promised land that they will reject God and receive punishment as they had rejected the words of God. Deuteronomy 32, 19 through 38. God indicated that he would drive them to great jealousy by those who are not a nation because of their idolatry, which was actually worshiping Satan. That's what idolatry is. When Paul talks about that in Corinthians, you offer sacrifices to idols, you're really offering it to demons. He didn't make that up. He got it out of Deuteronomy. Paul knew the scriptures. Everything he said was based on the scriptures. Nearly everything. There were some things that he was given that were unique to him, such as New Jerusalem. Coming down out of heaven. That would be John there, but Paul also in Galatians 4 talks about the New Jerusalem in heaven. The Jews took refuge in a rock, but that was not God's rock. And when he disciplined them, their rock failed. Yet most would not turn to him. And we see this in Revelation. Because this is what the lost do. They hide in their rock, and their rock fails them. And they call on that rock to fall on them, to hide them from the real rock. The face of him who is God. For nearly 1,500 years, the Jews had God's words, but twisted them to justify their own righteousness. When they had no righteousness, they needed a changed heart. Ezekiel talks about this in chapter 11, 17 through 21. That in the future, God will change their hearts of stone to hearts of flesh, to real, warm, human beating hearts. Because right now, they have hearts of stone. And those of you who are saved, who do respond to the gospel like Paul did, they are not messianic Jews. They are Christians. No such thing as a messianic Jew. I've been to the temples. And they continue to try to act like Jews, but have the veneer of Christ over them. I'm not saying they're lost. I'm saying they're confused. But when I go to Gentile churches and they ignore what has gone on in the Old Testament, they're just as confused. Now, they trot out their rock bands. I'm not sure how that's honoring God. God is not the author of confusion. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. And of course, this is a direct reference to the Gentiles. Gentiles did not seek God. God laid mankind aside and then called out his own special people, who continually rejected him, but he worked through them anyway. But now he has set them aside, and he's gone back to the Gentiles, not because he's bored, but he wanted to Jews to understand that they had the wrong message. It was not about them being the best and dominating and owning and looking down on all of mankind, because they were just as sinful. God, they did not carry the attitude of God. God does not look down on us. He created us. If he's going to look down on us, he destroyed us. He just sent Christ, set up his kingdom, and all mankind would be his slaves. But that's not what he did. That's not what he does. That's not what he's doing. He's developing a people to share with for all eternity future. Thus, the Gentiles did not see God until God began opening their eyes in the axial age through contact with the Jews and exposure to the scriptures. Most of the Gentiles during this age simply made new works-based religions, such as Zoroastrianism. But those who were called sought God to become Gentile proselytes, later Christians. Now, to the Jews, the proselytes were second class. But Christ made them first class. Because in Christianity, there is no separation. All are one. James talks about this. Paul talked to us in Romans 2, 9 through 11. But of Israel, he says, all day long I've held up my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Now, Paul in Romans 9, 1 through 5, wrote of his intense desire for Jews to accept Christ, which is also the desire of Christ. But rather than return to walking as humans in the light of God, they chose to remain as brute beasts in their rejection of God's truth. And it's interesting because they considered the Gentiles as brute beasts. They still do today in their writings, their Talmud, the Mishnah, the Midrash. You go back and you read sections of those, you will be very disappointed. When Luther realized what their true beliefs were, he wanted to kill off all the Jews. Now, that's not right either. That is just the same attitude as the Jews. The Jews even today despise Gentiles, and their aim is to still enslave everyone. Thus, they are the center of false belief in Revelation. Belief in Christ drives them to great anger and will do so until their calling comes, when they will mourn him whom they murdered. So, in closing, false believers follow the way of Cain and Balaam's error. They slither into our congregations. They distort and then destroy the truth. They pervert the message of Christ into sensuality. And they lead astray the immature and flood the church with the lost who embrace the false doctrines. This was discussed by Jude. It was also discussed by Peter in the way of Balaam, in which you disguise that and you woo the people in through the philosophies of the world that sound good. The scientisms that are not science, they're not truth, but they sound good. And you embrace them. It's like taking fire into your bosom and destroying yourself. And churches follow the wrong ways. We see this in the history of the churches, or in the seven churches in Revelation. And we see it every day.
those who call themselves churches and are not. The way to salvation is Christ's word alone. The lost have many paths to God, such that the only commonality is the universal goodness of man, the antithesis of how the Bible describes sinful people. The Jews rejected Messiah, choosing to live in their own righteousness even today. And today's Israel has nothing to do with God's calling forth his people. It's an abomination, and Christians should stop embracing Israel. It's a Zionistic, atheistic, socialistic abomination. It has nothing to do with the scriptures as far as being the resurrected Israel. That has not occurred yet. Let it go. Churches since the time of Christ have been overcome by the world, often incorporating the world's philosophies into their beliefs, which Christ warned against. And we see denomination after denomination pass off the scene. I tell you, it's hard to find a church that even preaches the gospel, let alone that will preach the word of God. There are so few and far between that when you go into one, it's hard. It's hard when you talk to them. Because they reject the sound teaching. They seek the pleasures, the myths, the sensualities that support their self-righteousness by ignoring Revelation's warnings. Christ said, if his time had delayed during the great tribulation, would he even find faith on earth? And that would probably be no. But we're not even in the great tribulation yet. And we have to ask ourselves, will he find faith on earth? Probably not. If it had not been for the Holy Spirit and his will, none of us would walk in the truth. The only reason we do not fall completely into apostasy is because God will always have a remnant. Just like he told Elijah, you think you're the only one? I got 7,000, bud. You're just one of many. And that's the way it is today. But it's about Christ and our walking in Christ that keeps us in the light. Thank you.